Oh, if you love him, let's just give him praise and magnify his name. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. Feel so good in the Lord's house tonight. Just glad for what he's doing. Bible studies and witnesses and Sunday just out of the blue. I think a record attendance for us on just a normal Sunday, not a holy day or a special day, just a regular old Sunday. And that's probably three of the last five that we've been over 400. And so we're easing up to another level here. And so be in prayer about the business of the new building. You want to be in prayer that all of that business will go smoothly and that we can make some progress and get connected and get all that done, because we need to have room. The quizzers need room. The school needs room. The Sunday school needs room. The young people need room. And the young people need a full-size gymnasium to hang out in and have fun in. And we need room to grow. So just be in prayer. And remember that Sunday's the first Sunday of the month of May. And the building commitment is, we'll be doing that offering Sunday evening. Praise God. So, God's doing good stuff. Praise God. Let's read tonight. We're moving into Hebrews chapter 13. And we'll read the first three verses. And now we're getting into, and it's in recent years been labeled kind of inconclusive, but for centuries, this book was attributed to Paul. And if anything in this book sounds like Paul, it's this last chapter when he begins to give them just a good summary, bullet points, and then he greets them and talks about Timothy. He just sounds like Paul. But here we begin to get into that salutation and just a scattering of teachings that he wants them to master and he wants to remind them of. And these are excellent for us, excellent growth-oriented scriptures for us. Hebrews 13 and beginning in verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, and he is, while he's writing this, probably in jail in Rome. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. God bless you. You can be seated. And as you are, let's give God thanks and praise for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. And we worship you, and we lift you, and we thank you, mighty God, for your word, for the privilege of handling it, for all good things. Praise God. So he begins here by just saying, and he's closing out the letter, and he's done a lot of work on the segue from the law of Moses to the new covenant of the church era, the church age, and the fact that we have better high priest, and we have a better tabernacle, and we have a better sacrifice. And so the qualifying words, the descriptions are always better in the church age than what was preceding. And so now he's closing this out and he's instructing the church as to how they should approach this business of living for God. So in this first verse, let brotherly love continue, he's touching on a theme that is pervasive in the New Testament. Sister Sharyanda, do you have that new baby at church tonight? It's not her first time because she's been here for 9 months or roughly. It's been here for 5 months or so. But so we want to congratulate you tonight on a lovely new baby, and that you're able to get up and around and have her at the house of God tonight. Well, how neat. And this is number 5. Praise God. That's a basketball team. Are we going for a football team? No. Okay. Well, you know, at some point, there's a break point there where it doesn't matter if you have 4 or 5 more. Or so someone suggested to me. I don't know if that's true. So, well, it's so good to see you in the house tonight. And we'll all come by and ooh and ah, but we won't touch or breathe on the baby. Okay. So, let brotherly love continue. And so here's what John says. And we understand as we're dealing with this that God has given us human relationships. And in walking through our human relationships, we flesh out our relationship with God. Because it's easy to say, I love God, but you never have to really deal with God like you deal with people, if you understand what I'm saying. And so God is not your neighbor, and God doesn't bump your car, and God doesn't take your place, and God doesn't have kids that get into your stuff, and God doesn't irritate you. Maybe he does, but typically it's people that we have conflict with. And so when they're teaching on relational things, they're teaching us that we live out our devotion to God by our devotion to the principles of God in regard to other people. And the biblical device on this is simply that it's easy to say you love God whom you've never seen. But if you don't love the people around you, the jury, the biblical verdict is in. If you don't love people, you don't love God. And if you don't operate in love with people, then God is not going to accept you. You can't be a crotchety old hermit and hater of people and be right with God. You're dreaming. God is love. God died for the whole world. And so you can't be a maligner and a gossiper and a critic and a backstabber and a hater and all that. You can't be that. You got to quit being that. If you were that when you came into the church, well, God gives you some slack and some grace, and now you got to grow out of that and stop that. If you're raised in the church and you got bad Egyptian habits, you got to get rid of those. You don't get a pass because you were raised here. And so we've got to grow out of those things and into the demeanor and the attitude of God. So here's what John says, 1 John 3:14-15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we've been baptized in Jesus' name. We know we've passed from death to life because we have the Holy Ghost. We know we pass from death to life because we have our sleeves and our necklines and our skirts and we're clothed and in our right mind. Now, he said, you pass from death to life. You know you have because you love the brothers. Praise God. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And so we sing that song. I wonder how many just lying hypocrites there were that sang that song. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. But you're thinking, not her. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. Gotta love everybody. God loves everybody. God even loves people that are going to hell. God loved the people that crucified him. He loved Judas that sold him for a bag of silver. God loves everybody. And he proved it by bleeding and dying for everybody. And so we, as his emissary, as his children, as his representative, we also are called to love everybody. Praise God. Love those that despitefully use you. Oh my goodness, what has God got in his mind? But he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life. So John makes this business of loving people, loving those of the household of faith, mandatory for salvation. So immediately I try to rectify everything that's not like that. If I have grudges and offenses, I've got to get them patched up. If I have been a maligner of the people of God, I've got to make that right. I've got to get this right. I can't live like the world lives and expect to live forever with God. Because God's not going to live forever with the world. Okay, here John 13, Jesus gives a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you've been baptized in Jesus' name. If you've got the Holy Ghost, and don't even blink about it. You know, I believe and teach that baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is absolutely essential. And I believe that you got to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But we're just reading from the book tonight. And so here's the business. There is an entry level experience with God. It is Acts 2:38. But then as we make our way through our relationship with God and the Word of God, God calls us to higher things and deeper things and better things. And as we grow in God, those things now become mandatory. They become essential. You'll be lost if you don't get this down. You can't stay all hateful and bent up and biased or prejudiced or mean spirit. You can't stay like that and be the people of God. You've got to get this right. Okay. A new commandment I've given, and hereby this is how all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another, as I have loved you. So we have to identify what or how God loves us. He gave himself for us. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and has committed unto us this ministry of reconciliation. Hereby know we the love of God. This is how we know how much God loves us, because he laid down his life for us. So we lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, sister, and you're in there too. It's just a generic term for mankind. So this gets really serious here. So you have to understand, you can't transfer the conflicts and turmoil of your Egyptian experience into the church and expect to prosper in the church. You can't expect that the promise of God is going to be alive in your life if you're bringing Egyptian mentality and behavior into the house of God. Can't do that. You can't use the conflict response of your old house in God's house. Well, bless God, when they act like that with me, this is what I give them. I give it to them and I teach my baby boy. Now listen, if they push you, if they bring a knife, you bring a gun. In the house of God. I'm going to teach you how to jack his jaw. First grader. I'm going to teach you. Well, go ahead and teach him. But at 15, they're going to still have that attitude. And you're going to have trouble on your hands. But something told me that God loved the world. He gave himself for the world. And the conflict resolution that you use in the world doesn't work in the house of God. You need to find some other way of doing business. Praise God. The conflict response of your old house may be 0 to 60, anger and fussing and cussing, but you can't live like that in the house of God and prosper in the kingdom of God. Now I say you can't do that. You obviously can. You're a grown person, and this is America, and you can do anything you want to do. But I will tell you this, you can't prosper in the house of God. You can't prosper in the kingdom of God if you can't control your emotion, and you can't control your mouth, and you can't control your behavior. And so you walk in and out of conflicts with people you ought to be loving, and you act like a maniac. That won't work in the kingdom of God. You will not prosper in the kingdom of God. So you're not going to change God. You're not going to change the kingdom of God. The only person that is a variable in that equation is you and me. So we've got to change so that we can have what God has promised and prosper. So you can't continue to neglect dealing with your insecurity that makes you hateful. You can't neglect dealing with your own internal shortcomings, your feeling of internal shortcomings and insecurities and inferiority. You have to deal with that and get over that and understand that you're a creature made by God in the image of God, and you're precious and wonderful in the eyes of God, and that your self-destructive behavior belies and puts to a lie your confession of faith in God. You need to understand. You've got to deal with yourself and see you as God sees you. He sees you as now righteous and holy and good and his child, and you've got to stand up and act like that. And you may be insecure, but you can't act reactively toward the people around you in the house of God. That's where I am convinced. That's where gossipers and maligners and backbiters, that's where they come from. They are insecure in themselves, and so they live their life always deflecting. I can't deal with my problems, so I deflect it, and let's talk about her. I can't deal with my own problems, so let's triangulate it, and we're going to talk about her. I'm not going to deal with my own need for reconstruction in the kingdom of God. Let's talk about her faults and her problems and the places where she's failed or he's failed, and that's the life of that person, and they're going to move in a circular experience, and for whatever life they have here, they'll live out their life never achieving the calling of God in their life. But I'll tell you, it's an easy thing to come down to an altar and get yourself broken. Let God build you all over again. You don't have to make the mistakes that your mama made and your daddy made. You don't have to live in the house of the familiar and try to bring all that into the house of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. You got to get it right. You got to make it right. You've got to understand the word of God. And he has called us to be better people. He's called us to be godly people. He's called us to be light and salt in the earth. And we cannot be light and salt and reflective of the kingdom of God if we're acting like the Egyptians all around us. You okay? Feeling insecure? No. Okay. If you're just full of social pathologies and bad behaviors and you're always faulting other people, and one of your favorite times of discussion is to talk about what's wrong with everybody else, you have to understand you're not dealing with the primary problem in your life, which is you. If you find people who do not always criticize others and run others down, you're finding people who are settled and content within themselves. If your time around the table is a continual devouring of other people, you are showing symptoms of a person that has deep inner turmoil and find the need to gain affirmation or gratification on the bodies of other people. But that's not godly behavior. So you won't prosper in the kingdom of God deflecting and triangulating. You need to learn the old song. It is me, oh God. It's me. I'm the one that's standing in the need of prayer. I'm the one that has a need of God. I'm the one the preacher's preaching to tonight. I'm not thinking about anybody else. I'm the one that needs washing again in the blood of Calvary. I'm the one that needs filling again with the Holy Ghost of God. I'm the one that needs recharging and retooling and refitting in the kingdom of God. I'm not looking at anybody else or thinking about anybody else. I've got way too much knowledge of myself to be worried about your shortcomings. I know there's grace enough for me, and I know there's grace enough for you, and God's business is covering you with grace. It's not my business to try to uncover what God has covered. Don't you realize when you're walking in the house of God and you're walking with God's people and you're being negative about folks, you're trying to drag things out from under the blood? You need to understand God's got a bad attitude about that. And so here's the deal. If you do that and you don't find remedy for that, and you don't learn to grow out of that, you're going to fracture and you're going to poison relationships constantly in your life, because you're going to get close to this one, but that one won't please you. So then you'll run to another one and that one won't please you. And then you got to find another one before long, unless it's a great big place, you're going to run out of folks. And you're going to run out of opportunities. And then you're going to back away and say, it's just the church. That's the problem. But the problem is you've been having the same problem with all the people, the same people, the same problem with all the people. And if you have all the same problems with all the people, it's not them. It's you. So you'll wind up walling yourself off from the church. God never lets us off the hook. God always deals with us about our own personal responsibility. You know, I hate that because I want God to deal with you. He keeps dealing with me. If there's a, did I read this right? If I have aught against my brother and I want to bring an offering to God, I got to go make it right with my brother before I can bring my offering to God. God, this is a perfectly good offering. And there's nothing wrong with me and you. See, we're good. I like you. And I don't find fault with you. It's him. What do you mean I got to make it right with him before I bring my offering to God? Yeah, he's just saying, I'm not going to pay attention to your worship. I'm not going to listen to your prayer. I'm not going to deal with you at all as long as you have aught against your brother. That's huge. That's huge. I have to breathe. I have to pray. I have to worship. I have to do business with God. My commerce, my lines of commerce have to be open with God. I can't let anything get in the way of that. I'm surely not going to let you get in the way of that. I don't care what you've done. Praise God. So Paul, when Paul's teaching about this, he's teaching about the gifts of the Spirit. And you can read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and then again in chapter 14. In chapter 12, he talks about the church as a body. And the body is full of different, disparate members, but all are extremely important, and they're all necessary to the body. And then he teaches in chapter 13 about love. Love, he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I don't have love, I'm nothing at all. So he's teaching us that the gifts of the Spirit operate within the framework of love and harmony and unity, and that those things are necessary to the church of the living God for us to be the people of God and operate in the gifts of the Spirit and the good things of God for those things to flow in our lives. We've got to have a body mentality. I am your brother. I am a part of the body of Christ with you. When Paul's teaching about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says that many are sick and many sleep among you because you don't discern the body. And he's talking in the first instance about the body of Christ and communion, but he's also implicating the fact that if I don't discern the body, that when I'm dealing with the people in the house of God that have been buried in the name of Jesus and filled with the Holy Ghost and their names been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, I'm dealing with Jesus's body. Now, this is an important concept. And I can't just walk away from it and say, well, that person or this person is excluded from that because of the nature of my grievance against them. That's not possible. You have to understand that the good things, the spiritual gifts of God, are not going to flow when you're all cluttered up with angst and grievance and hurt and offense about your brother or your sister in the Lord. And so without love and an awareness of the body of Christ, there's a hindering of the flow of the Spirit of God. And it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. So we understand that the things that God wants to accomplish through his church, all the devil has to do is mess with the relationships. All he has to do. That's why when you read the listing of the things that God hates, he hates six things, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Right there in the middle of it is he that soweth discord among the brethren. You that talk about him to you and sow the seed and gossip about this one or that one. He said he hates feet that are quick to run to shed innocent blood, somebody that piles on, somebody that doesn't give the... I'm going to tell you something. As a part of the Church of the Living God, if I hear something about you, I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. Until I hear it from your mouth and until I know it firsthand from you, I'm never going to believe it. I hate a gossip. God hates a gossip. You need to understand. And the Bible said if you can't keep your mouth shut in that regard, you need to put a knife to your throat. That's pretty serious recommendation. What he means is you do better to cut your throat. Because spiritually you really have. So your capacity to nurture these relationships within the house of God speaks of the depth of the entrance of the kingdom of God into your heart and to your spirit. The more deeply you are attuned to God, the more with greater alacrity you are able to navigate relationships in the house. Do you know there's people in the house of God that everybody likes and nobody hates? I didn't get one amen on that. Well, I don't know anybody like that. Well, I actually do. I know some people that are glad to be in the house of God. They're glad with all the people. They don't say anything about any of the people. They're just glad to be glad. The capacity you have to navigate these relationships with love and care and godliness indicates the depth of the entrance of the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God into your life. When you are continually having friction with the people of God, you brought that in the door with you. That has been a construct that has been built into you. I don't know and I don't care about laying it at your feet of your mama or your daddy or anybody else or society at large or the neighborhood you grew up in. None of that is material. What matters right now is we have a mandate from the Word of God and we have to say yes to the Word of God. I can't function like I did in Egypt in the house of God. I've got to become a lover of the men and the women of God. I've got to get this right. The quality of all these relationships speaks of my relationship with God. Because if God has forgiven me a great debt, I forgive the debt. You've read the parable. You understand. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercies. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You get the drift. You understand who he is and how he thinks and what the ramifications are for us. I've got to be a lover of people. I've got to be a peacemaker. I've got to be a flow of mercy in the earth and grace in the earth. I don't hold grudges and I don't get angry at people for being people. And we always give people the benefit of the doubt and we jump right on the good report and we shun the evil report. And that's the profile of the people of God. And it's a safe place to be. And it's a trusting and a nurturing place to be. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. What kind of church you want to be a part of? Yeah. So, and then finally, Paul says in Galatians 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Well, they just keep doing the same thing. Don't be weary in well-doing. Well, it just happens all over again and all over. Don't be weary. You keep doing. How many times will God forgive you? Peter brought this up to Jesus. He said, now listen, it reads in the Old Testament, I got to forgive him 7 times. How many times do I need to forgive him? And Jesus said, I didn't say 7 to you. I said 7 times 70. That's how many times I want you to forgive. But he didn't mean for Peter to say, that's 425. Ah, that's 427. We're getting so close to 490. And when we hit 49, 490 is going to be hair, teeth, and eyeballs. I'm all over you. He just gave you an outrageous number so you would say, I get it. I continue. How often does God forgive you? Are you glad that the gates of mercy are always open, that God's mercy endures forever? Are you glad for that? And this is not Pollyannish. You know, if you're standing on my foot, I'm going to tell you, would you get off my foot? But I'm going to do it with good nature. And if you're just an irritating person, I may take you on the side and say, do you realize how grossly irritating you are? But I'm going to do it with love. And I'm going to say, you got to change that, man. Because I'm going to love you and forgive you. But somebody out here is going to jack your jaw. You understand? So we're not stupid. But we can walk in the things of God. If you need to communicate, communicate. But do it with love. Do it with kindness. Don't do it like in Egypt. Don't get your old bark on and all your emotions getting fired up and all your old, that's your old reactive nature. Don't get that all fired up. Do this like the Holy Ghost wants you to do it. God can tell you some really hard things and do it in love. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you'll reap if you faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Praise God. So don't you love God's people? Aren't you glad to be a part of the kingdom of the living God? Aren't you glad to let you in? And that God loved you when you failed and when you stumbled, God picked you back up. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad there was somebody to teach you how to pray? Somebody to teach you what the Word of God said? Aren't you glad that the kingdom of God nurtured you and kept you? Don't you understand that God doesn't do anything that He doesn't expect you to enact that with others? He gave you mercy, you give mercy. He taught you, you teach somebody. He forgave you, you forgive somebody. And that's what makes the kingdom of God go round. Now, verse 2 in our text, and I hasten. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And I think he's thinking, and I hate to project here, but I think he's thinking about Abraham and Lot. It's the two most prominent stories that come to mind somewhere back at Genesis 18 and 19. And so Abraham's tent is at the plains of Mamre, and he's under these big oaks at Mamre. And three men come in the heat of the day, and they come to his tent, and he rushes out to Sarah, and he has her prepare a feast for them, and he has them sit down and take their shoes off, and he fetches some water for them, and they have a nice meal. And I don't know if he thinks it's God and angels or if he knows it yet. This passage suggests that probably he didn't know it until God began to talk to him about business. And so it was just three guys wandering, but this wonderful hospitality there in the Middle East is exemplified in these stories. And when they come to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy the cities there, Lot brings them in his house and will not hear of it on any other basis and feeds them. And I understand from these stories, those angels just ate at Abraham's house and now they're eating at Lot's house. Angels like to eat. So that's really interesting because Jesus said in heaven, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. So you won't be married to your husband or your wife in heaven. But he said they are like the angels. So we might not be married, but we are going to eat. So anyway, so we see hospitality here. And he says, be careful to take care of strangers. So I gotta love the people of God. I gotta love my brethren in the house of God, but I have to have a place in my heart for people that I don't know. So you understand as you back away one layer, God didn't just die for the church. He died. He bought the whole field so he could have the treasure that was in the field, which is the church. And so he bled and suffered for the whole field, which is the whole world. And so he died for your neighbor, and he died for your boss, and he died for the guy with a bad attitude on the job, and he died for the delinquent in your neighborhood, and he died for the guy that stole your hubcaps, and he died for all these folks. And he said, you gotta have a mentality and a heart for people that you are not connected with. And so Matthew 22 in verse 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, this guy's a scribe, and the scribes and lawyers are the same persons. After you copy the word of God so long, their biblical code or their scripture was their legal code or their civil code. And so they became experts in the law. And he's a lawyer, and he wanted to tempt him. And he said, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else you do in the word of God will be accomplished if you do those two things. You love God, got the vertical in line, and you love people, and you love your neighbor. And he said, if you do those two things, it makes you fulfill all the word of God. Sounds simple, sounds easy, but he had to break it down into all the law and the rules and the statutes of the word of God, because people don't know what it means to love. Right. So the scribe or the lawyer in Luke, it's recorded that he wanted to justify himself. And so he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And what he means by that question is, I understand I'm supposed to love my neighbor, but you don't mean those people. You don't really mean, so that's why he said, who is my neighbor? Right. You don't really mean those people. Right. The chocolate people. The children say. Which I think is a lot more apropos than black people. Yeah. Did I feel a little tenseness just shoot through you? You don't mean those white people. No, you see, sweetheart, this is white. Or it was before he wore it to Honda. This is white. This is some, I don't know what that is. That's not pinkish. It's a little red now because I've embarrassed him. But he said, surely you don't mean those people, los Hispanics. You know, you don't mean those people, those, that kind of people. You don't mean, that's what he meant by the question. He said, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells him the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus jumps right into the middle of the race war. Because this business, this ethnic social divide, this irritating thing that people do in every culture, the Hutus and the Tutsis in Rwanda and the Croats and the Serbs in former Yugoslavia, and doesn't matter where you go, you can't tell maybe by looking at them who the good guys and the bad guys are, but they know. And it's always based on things that are about skin deep and don't really matter at all, you know. So he gets in the middle of that. And in the middle of that, in that day, there were Jews and then there were non-Jews. And the Jews were holy in God's people and everybody else was dogs. Except the Samaritans, they were especially hated because they were half-breeds. They weren't even a full bred dog. They were like half Jew and half Samaria. And so they were really, they didn't go through there. And Jesus said, I must needs go by Samaria. And he goes and sits down on a well there, and he talks to this woman from Samaria, and he brings her the gospel, and he tells her some revelatory things about how it's going to be pretty soon, not in Jerusalem, not in Samaria, but in spirit and in truth. He never taught that in Jerusalem, but he taught it in Samaria. And he's sending you a signal, and he's telling you the kingdom of God doesn't work by the ethnic racial lines that people draw so that they can attain some sort of power over others. God doesn't operate that way. So he tells a story about, and he doesn't title it the Good Samaritan, but the whole world forever has called it the story of the Good Samaritan. And the whole idea of there being a Good Samaritan is like walking up and just slapping a Jew. Right. That's like walking up in the middle of a Black Panther meeting and saying, I love white people. Farrakhan says, I'm a white devil. Blue-eyed. I'm not blue-eyed. It's like walking into a Klan rally and saying, man, I love these black people. You're just looking for trouble. So Jesus tells a story that everybody that hears it titles the Good Samaritan, which there is no such thing to a Jew. So there's a man that comes down from Jerusalem. I'm thinking about Brother Booker and preaching about Jerusalem is high. And you come down to the cursed city of Jericho. And the man left Jerusalem, is on his way down to the cursed city of Jericho. He's leaving the place of God, going down to the place of the curse of the earth. And he gets mugged and beaten and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. And a priest comes by and sees his condition and just keeps right on walking, because if he touches him, he gets kicked out of the temple for 7 days and can't eat, and he's not about to do that. So that's about as far as his compassion reaches. He has no empathy, no compassion. Organized religion will not love you the way that God loves you, and will not love you and do for you as God wants his people to. And so then the Levite comes by, and the Levite goes over and looks at him and says, he's a mess. And then he just walks on by. And he's in the same condition. He can't touch that wounded, dying man, or he gets kicked out of the temple for 7 days of purification. So you see how it is. You wouldn't want him to miss a meal. I mean, the guy's dying, but you wouldn't want to inconvenience anybody. And then Jesus said, a Samaritan came by. He's going to be the hero of the story. And he's talking to a totally Jewish audience. It's just like slapping them in the face. And the Samaritan came by, who is a half-breed. And this is a story about Jesus, because Jesus is a half-breed. He's Jewish on his mama's side. And he's God. He's all mixed up. And so he goes over and he picks the poor guy up and he binds his wounds and he pours in oil, which is a type of the Holy Ghost, and wine, which is a type of the blood of the New Testament. And he picks him up and puts him on his own beast and he brings him to the inn. And in that story, the inn is the church of the living God. And he goes to the innkeeper and he says, here's a little money and you take care of this guy and nurse him back to health. And when I come back, if you spend more than I gave you, I'll make it good. So he's talking about bringing people to the house of God and taking good care of them. And the hero of the story is a Samaritan. The hero of the story is an unexpected person. And what he's doing is, as he does in the book of Acts, they kick down all the social doors. They break down all the racial, ethnic barriers. None of that stuff exists in the house of God. None of that stuff exists in the kingdom of God. At the end of that story, he asked the lawyer, he said, so who was neighbor unto him? He said, the guy that did him good. He said, yeah, you go and you do that. You know what he just did? The qualification for being neighbor is not imposed upon the other person. The qualification for his being your neighbor is imposed upon you, and it's incumbent upon you to treat him as your neighbor. It has nothing to do with who he is, where he's from, what his background is, what he's done. None of that matters. What matters is God wants you to go to him and pour in the oil. God wants to fill him with the Holy Ghost. He wants you to pour in the wine. God wants to cleanse him of his sins. He wants you to pick him up and get all messy and funky because he's beat up. He's bloody. He's a mess, and you're getting that all over you. But that's what you do every time you put your arms around a sinner. You get all messed up, and that's what the church is for. The church is a place where sinners come to find God, and we pick them up and we put them on our own beast because they can't make it on their own. So we say, lean on me and I'll get you there. I'll bring you into the house of God and I'll pay for it. We're going to have the lights on, and we're going to have the air on, and we're going to have a place for your kids to go, and we're going to serve them snacks. And if you got teenagers, we're going to buy them pizza every Friday night, and we're not going to ask you for a nickel yet. But when you get big enough to live in the kingdom of God, then we're going to teach you about tithes and offerings. But that's going to be down the road. It has nothing to do with the fact we're going to get dirty picking you up and use our facility and use our capacity to bring you into the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Clap your hands unto him. Who is my neighbor? Anybody that's in need. Who is my neighbor? Anybody that God brings my path next to. Praise God. And you can tell a lot about yourself. You know why God sent Peter to Cornelius to bring him the gospel? Cornelius was a converted Roman soldier. He was a centurion. And he was praying, which God loves. And he was converted to Judaism. And he was giving alms to the poor, which God loves that. God loves for you to take care of people that have a hard time taking care of themselves. And it really caught the eye of God, and God sent the gospel to that man because he was doing those two things. Now listen, Leviticus 19, and we're about done. Lindsay, come play some music and make it like we're about to quit. Leviticus 19 and 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field. You leave your corners unharvested. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. You go through it one time. You get all you can the first time through, but don't go back again. And you know, if you've been around anything like that, the first pass through, you leave a lot of good cotton or a lot of good grain or whatever it is in the field. And most enterprising farmers go back and get a lot more product out of it the second time through. But God said to Israel, don't go through the second time. And don't go up in the corners. Leave them unharvested. Because he said, thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. He said, I want you to be like me. I leave something for everybody. I have provision for everybody. And he said, I want you, if you're my people, I want you to think about that one that doesn't have anything. And I want you to make provision for them. Leviticus 19, 33. And if a stranger sojourn with you in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Praise God. He said, I want you, let's stand together. He said, I want you to have a heart for other people. And I want you to think about how I can help somebody that's in need. Do you believe God's a good God? God builds it in to his system. Psalms 103:13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. The last thing that Paul, or the author of this 13th chapter of Hebrews, says is, remember those that are in bonds as if you were in bonds yourself. And he's saying, my church really needs the capacity for empathy. My church needs to know how to imagine what it would be like to be standing where that other person is standing. If you do that, you're not so quick to judge. You're not so quick to condemn. If you just think for a minute about what it might be like to stand where that other person stands, or to struggle in their struggle, or to experience their trouble. That's all he's asking you to do, is to empathize. You know what God did? We talk about empathy. God said, I want to demonstrate how much I love you. I'm going to come and put on a body like your body. I'm going to walk on the earth that you walk on. I'm going to experience the hatred and the vindiction and all of the things that the world has done to you. I'm going to walk through that. I'm going to let a Roman soldier pulp my lips. I'm going to have them jeer and mock. I'm going to have them treat me with ridicule. He says, because I'm going to pay the price for your sin, but I want you to know I'm going to walk where you're walking. Listen to me. If you go to hell, there's going to be a day that you stand before God, but you won't have a thing to say, because you will not be able to say, well, God, in all fairness, you didn't know what it was like to be me. And he's going to say, yeah, I came a long way to find out what it's like to be like you. Well, God, you don't know what it's like to have a friend betray you. He's going to say, yeah, I know exactly what it's like to have a friend betray. So in this writing, the author is saying, just take a minute. Don't be so reflexive. Don't be so reactionary. Take a minute. Think about what the poor guy's going through. Think about what the gal has experienced. Think about the trouble that might be in their life. Think about the possibilities, why they may be so blown apart and down and out and full of trouble. and give them a hand up. Give them a little strength. Give them a little help. That's the kind of people God wants to be the God of. God wants you to be like him. Come on down around the altar tonight. And I want you to just come down and talk to God and ask God if he can shape your heart, touch your mind, and help you to be like him. Now, if you've got a bad attitude about some things and about some people, you really need to leave that on the altar tonight before you leave. If you got hatred or bitterness or vengeance, or if you got a terrible offense in your heart, you've been wounded, you need to leave all that on the altar. Just pour it out on the altar tonight. When you come down, find somebody to stand with. Put your hand on their shoulder. Take their hand.
With words from my mouth, I love you. I need you to survive.
I pray for you. You pray.
You pray for me. I love you. I need you to survive. I won't harm you. With words from my mouth, I love you.
Okay, this is a place where you sing it to your neighbor. Find somebody to sing to. Tell somebody. God, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. We bless your name, oh God. We praise your name, oh God. We magnify it. We bless your name. Glory to God. Well, it's so good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night.